Rejoicing Him who rules today upon the heavenly throne, where saints their hearts they'll tribute pay and make their homage known.
No earthly king so great as He,
who rules all worlds in majesty.
Good morning, Oscoda and Tawas Arias. My name is Scott Busich, and I am the preacher for the Oscoda Church of Christ. I want to thank you for inviting me into your home this day, and hope that you will enjoy your time with me as we search the Scriptures. You are invited to join us this morning for worship at 5726 Cedar Lake Road at 11 a.m., and then again at 6 p.m. There's also a Bible study Sunday mornings at 10 a.m., and then another one Wednesday evenings at 7 p.m. All of these services are broadcast live on Facebook for your convenience, and you're welcome to join us there. Just like and follow the Oscoda Church of Christ. As an alternative, you're always welcome to call or text me, 989-305-2721. Send me a message on Facebook. Just look up the Oscoda Church of Christ. Join me now in opening our Bibles as we search the Scriptures. We are still in the book of Zechariah today, and remember, this book is highly symbolic, meaning that what is spoken of there represents something else. As such, we need to be careful not to put our own interpretation into the text, but instead to let the text tell us what is being spoken of. Let the text interpret the text for us. It also means that if we're not careful, we will misunderstand what is being spoken of in this text. So, as always, extend some grace and mercy towards one another concerning these things. That said, let us read today's text, Zechariah chapter 6, starting in verse 1. Again I lifted my eyes and saw, and behold, four chariots came out from between two mountains, and the mountains were mountains of bronze. The first chariot had red horses, the second black horses, the third white horses, and the fourth chariot dappled horses, all of them strong. Then I answered and said to the angel who talked with me, "What are these, my lord?" The angel answered and said to me, "These are going out to the four winds of heaven, after presenting themselves before the Lord of all the earth. The chariot with the black horses goes toward the north country. The white ones go after them, and the dappled ones go toward the south country." When the strong horses came out, they were impatient to go and patrol the earth. And he said, "Go, patrol the earth." So they patrolled the earth. Then he cried to me, "Behold, those who go toward the north country have set my spirit at rest in the north country." And the word of the Lord came to me, "Take from the exiles Heldai, Tobijah, and Jedidiah, who have arrived from Babylon, and go the same day to the house of Josiah, the son of Zephaniah. Take from them silver and gold, and make a crown, and set it on the head of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. And say to him, 'Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, the man whose name is the branch, for he shall branch out from his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. It is he who shall build the temple of the Lord, and shall bear royal honor, and shall sit and rule on his throne. And there shall be a priest on his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. And the crown shall be in the temple of the Lord as a reminder to Helam, Tobijah, Jedidiah, and Hen, the son of Zephaniah. And those who are far off shall come and help build the temple of the Lord. And you shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. And this shall come to pass if you will diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God.'" So chapter 6 of Zechariah has two parts. And the first part is about God letting Judah know that there is peace during this time that Zechariah is visioning. Not that there's peace during the time of Zechariah, but during the time that Zechariah is seeing. The second part of the chapter is about a priest becoming a king. Now, we'll get to that a little later. So far, the time which Zechariah is seeing is during the time of Jesus. All the previous chapters have spoken about the establishment of Jesus' kingdom. So, keeping that in mind, let us look at the symbolism from this chapter, stay in context with the other chapters that God and Zechariah have given to us, and what do we find? So, the first section is about peace. How do we know? Well, the text tells us. But also because the angelic chariots have been out to see the world. Now, horses are fast. Chariots are faster. Plus, chariots are also used for war, meaning that the person driving the chariots, they know what war and warlike activity looks like. And so God has sent out the eager war angels to look and see what they will find. And what do they find? And the answer is peace. And it isn't peace with man that they're looking for, but peace with the Spirit of God. God has set his Spirit at rest in the north country, and two of those angels have gone there to look. So we've got speedy confirmation, we've got double confirmation, and what do we find? That what's happening in the northern country is acceptable in God's eyes. Things are happening just as God has planned. Now, this is a little bit different from chapter 1, when God sent out the angelic horsemen, not chariots, but horsemen, and their report back was that the earth was at rest, but the Jews were calling out for justice from God. This time, God has sent out his chariots, and now not only is the earth at rest, but God's Spirit is also at rest. God's plan is coming to fruition. So what is God's plan? And that is the second part of this chapter. And this is going to throw the Jews into a turmoil. It really will, because God's at peace with this, the Jews won't be. And why is that? Because God instructs Zechariah the prophet to crown Joshua the high priest. Now, why is this a problem? Because the high priest family is descended from Aaron of the tribe of Levi. And God had made a promise to David that David would never lack a man on his throne, but David wasn't of the tribe of Levi. David was of the tribe of Judah. So you have two different tribes here. How does the high priest of the tribe of Levi get to be king of the tribe of Judah? We will come back to that question. But before we leave this text, this chapter, we need to be reminded, this is a symbolic chapter, right? Joshua is being crowned in a vision. Not only that, but in the vision, Zechariah is told that the one whose name is Branch is going to build God's temple and shall bear royal honor sitting on the royal throne. Again, priest and king. And then God confirms this by saying that there shall be a priest on his throne with peace between them both. And the chapter finishes with the promise that those who are far off shall come to help build the temple of the Lord. And then they shall all know that Zechariah was sent by God, that this was prophesied. God will make certain that this happens, for he is the God in charge of the angelic armies, or as the text says, the Lord of hosts. Now, when did this take place? When did the high priest sit on the royal throne? When did the branch do anything? And when did those who are far off come to help build God's temple? Well, remember the horsemen from chapter 1. Now we've got chariots moving faster. Back in chapter 3 of Zechariah, the branch was brought up. Zechariah is talking about the branch again. And if you remember chapter 3, the branch is Jesus. The Hebrew word for branch sounds like Nazareth. And where was Jesus from? Not where was he born, but where was he from? Where did he grow up? Where was he raised? And the answer is Nazareth. Nazareth, Nazareth. Well, there's a reason why our New Testament emphasizes that Jesus is from Nazareth. That is to remind those who know their Old Testament that God foretold the coming of Jesus because he was from Nazareth. Now, what about the high priest sitting on the royal throne? Turn with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter 7, verse 1, and read with me. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of Most High God, met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. And to him Abraham apportioned a tenth part of everything. He is, first, by translation of his name, King of Righteousness. And then he is also King of Salem, that is, King of Peace. You can read this back in the book of Genesis, but remember, Zechariah prophesies that Jesus will be both king and priest and bring peace between the two, just as Melchizedek was king and priest of Salem during the time of Abraham. And no one had an issue with Melchizedek being king and priest of Salem during the time of Abraham. Peace, right? Side note for you, Salem becomes known as Jerusalem. Salem. Jerusalem is Salem. But let us unite high priest and king, not in the past as Melchizedek was, but in the future for Zechariah and fulfilled in Jesus the Christ. Stay in the book of Hebrews chapter 7, but move down to verse 11 and listen to what the writer gives us. Now, if perfection had been attainable through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need would there have been for another priest to arise after the order of Melchizedek, rather than one named after the order of Aaron? For when there is a change in the priesthood, there is necessarily a change in the law as well. For the one of whom these things are spoken belonged to another tribe, from which no one has ever served at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord was descended from Judah, and in connection with that tribe, Moses said nothing about priests. This becomes even more evident when another priest arises in the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become a priest not on the basis of a legal requirement concerning bodily descent, but by the power of an indestructible life. For it is witnessed of him, "You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." On the one hand, a former commandment is set aside because of its weakness and uselessness, for the law made nothing perfect. But on the other hand, a better hope is introduced through which we draw near to God. So the Hebrew writer, he shows us that Jesus is our high priest, not after the lineage of Aaron, because he wasn't of the tribe of Levi, and Moses. Moses said nothing about anyone from any of the other tribes being priests under the law of Moses. Instead, Jesus is high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And Jesus, as our high priest, is far superior to any high priest from Aaron's lineage because he has an indestructible life. Having been crucified, buried, and resurrected, death no longer has any hold over Jesus. He is our high priest. He's our only high priest. We have no need for any other high priests. But he is also our king. As Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy in chapter 6 in verse 14, he writes this, "To keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time, he who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen." And so the combination of priest and king by Zechariah, that must have driven the Jews crazy because they were trying to figure out how the Messiah could be both priest and king because they're from two different tribes. After all, God had given David the promise hundreds of years earlier than Zechariah that a descendant of his would sit on his throne of the tribe of Judah, and he would sit there eternally. David was of the tribe of Judah, not Levi. So how does a king of Judah get to be a priest of Levi? And the answer the Hebrew writer's given to us is this. In order for Jesus to be of the tribe of Judah and thus be king, but also be high priest, he isn't of the tribe of Levi. Instead, what God did was change. He changed things. He brought in a new covenant. You can read that new covenant in Jeremiah 31:31. You can read that new covenant quoted in the book of Hebrews in chapter 8. God gave us a new covenant. He also, because it's a new covenant, he gave us a new law. We don't keep the old law. We don't keep the law of Moses. That was given to the Jews, the Israelites. We Christians were under the law of Christ. We follow Jesus. We don't follow Moses. He has also given us a new high priest, not a priest of Aaron's lineage, but a priest of Melchizedek's type, not lineage, but type. And we'll come back to that. Aaron's lineage, they didn't do us any good. They didn't do the Jews any good. Why not? Well, because they were sinners, right? They couldn't handle the people's sins because they had to deal with their own sins. On top of that, those of Aaron's lineage, they died. They constantly had to be replaced by their descendants. And the Hebrew writer also tells us that the law of Moses made no one perfect. That wasn't the intent of the Law of Moses. The Law of Moses was not about getting people to heaven. It didn't perfect anyone. Paul tells us in the book of Galatians and the book of Romans that the law was given to convince us, to teach us, to show us that law-keeping perfected no one. What it is supposed to do is to show us and prove to us that we're all sinners and we need a Messiah, a Christ, in order for us to be saved. The law of Christ, however, that does make us perfect, which is interesting because we're sinners, and yet in Christ we're perfect. How does that work? Look at Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 11. Listen to what the writer gives us here. Hebrews 10, verse 11. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. He's talking about the law of Moses. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has made perfect for all time those who are being sanctified. See, those Jewish priests, or any other priests for that matter, they can offer sacrifices all day long, every single day. But the problem is those sacrifices never take away sins. Now, sins may be forgiven under the law of Moses, and they are, through the sacrifices, but they're not taken away. And that is very significant. Every time they offered sacrifices, there is a reminder of their sins. But see, in Christianity, Christ Jesus takes away sins, therefore making us perfect, those who are being sanctified, set apart as special from everybody else. We are a special people. Why is that? Because we're perfect. How? Through the sacrifice of Jesus, that one sacrifice, that one time. And Jesus, he offers that one-time sacrifice, and then, as the Hebrew writer tells us, he sat down at the right hand of God. Now, part of that is assuming the authority that comes with it, right, given to him by God. But the other part is this, the beginning of verse 11, every priest stands daily at his service. Christ Jesus, he sat down. What's the difference? Those priests are going to be working all day, every day. Offer sacrifice, sacrifice, sacrifice. Jesus offered one sacrifice, sat down, job done. No more sacrifices needed. None. Zero. That is Christ Jesus. One sacrifice, one time for all time. Sat down, job done. Those other priests, they're still at the altar offering sacrifices. Why would you want to belong to any other religion? And so we find God's plan here put into place. Jesus is our king, a descendant of David, of the tribe of Judah. Jesus is our high priest, appointed by God, not of the tribe of Levi, but it doesn't matter because he is appointed by God. This isn't a title that he took up of himself, but he is appointed by God to be high priest, just as Melchizedek was appointed by God to be high priest. And Jesus, through that high priestly hood, he has offered up that one sacrifice, that one time for all time, that sacrifice being himself for us, making us perfect, and so bringing peace. Peace between us and God, and peace between priesthood and kinglihood. Sitting on the throne of David, he is still our high priest. Now, there's two last pieces from Zechariah that we need to finish this chapter, and that is the building of the temple by the branch and those who are far off. Remember, the branch is Jesus. Jesus is going to build the temple. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. Paul writes this. Do you not know that you, he's writing to Christians, do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells within you? See, Jesus didn't come to build an earthly temple. He came to build the church, his church. And he tells us that in the Gospel of Matthew. He came to build his church, and his church is the temple of God. The temple of God isn't brick and mortar. It's not wood and stone. It's not metal and plastic. Christians are God's temples these days. We are the temple of God, Paul tells us. Not some building, not some piece of dirt that has to be protected, but the people themselves. We are the temple of God. Wherever we go, the temple of God is, because we are the temple of God. The people are. And Jesus builds us into his temple. And the other word we use for that is his church. And it isn't just Jews who get to do this, to be in God's temple. It isn't just the Jews that build God's temple in Zechariah. Zechariah and others prophesied that there would be others who would do this. And for Jews, the word for anybody who's not a Jew is Gentiles, meaning this, Gentile and Jew alike builds God's temple. All of us, all of humanity gets to be a part of this new kingdom, this new temple with Jesus as king and priest. Now, again, I know Zechariah doesn't use the word Gentiles here. What does Zechariah say? He says, those who are far off. Who are they? Look at Peter's sermon in the book of Acts in chapter 2 and verse 38. Peter says this as he's preaching the first good news. He says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you, and for your children, and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. Now, in this moment, Peter is giving this sermon on Pentecost. He's talking to Jews. As he talks to the Jews, he says, the promise is for you and for your children, your descendants. The promise is for the Jews and their descendants, but it's also for all who are far off. And so if Peter has covered the Jews and their descendants, who else is left to be all who are far off? And the answer is Gentiles. Those are the ones who are far off, Gentiles. Zechariah prophesied that Jew and Gentile alike would build God's temple with Jesus as king and high priest. Before Jesus was born, this prophecy was given through Zechariah. And that prophecy still stands. Jesus is still our priest and king, and he brings us peace. He brings us peace here, and he brings us peace in the heavenly realms. This kingdom of Jesus's is for everyone, Jew and Gentile alike. And so you too can be in Jesus's kingdom. His sacrifice, that one sacrifice for all time, is for everybody. Everyone can be in Jesus's temple, in Jesus's kingdom. But as Peter said on Pentecost, in order for that to happen, you have to be baptized into Christ. So let me encourage you, if you've never entered into the kingdom of Jesus, be immersed, be baptized into Christ today. I hope you've enjoyed our time in the scriptures today. I thank you for joining me. If I can pray for you, set up a personal Bible study, help you in any way, please let me know. Again, my name is Scott Busich, and I preach for the Oscoda Church of Christ at 5726 Cedar Lake Road, just north of the old Kmart in Oscoda. And I invite you to worship with us at 11 o'clock this morning. Or feel free to call or text me, 989-305-2721. Send me a message on Facebook. Just look up the Oscoda Church of Christ. And as always, may God bless you as you go to worship this day.
Come worship Christ the King. Alleluia, amen. Praises to him we bring. Alleluia. His gracious choice. Alleluia, amen. Come, lift your hearts on high. Alleluia, amen. Let praises fill the sky. Alleluia, amen. He is our guide and friend. Our lives on him depend. His love will never end. Alleluia, amen. Alleluia. Come worship Christ the King. Alleluia. Come worship Christ the King. Praises to Christ belong. Alleluia, amen. Life shall not end the song. Alleluia, amen. On heaven's joyful shore, his glory will adore.
King. Hallelujah.
Come
worship Christ the King. Hallelujah.
Come
worship Christ the King. Hallelujah.
Come
worship Christ the King.